This morning is our final message in our series on the church, and it's once again going to be a topical message, though I have what I'm calling a home text from 1 Timothy. The church of God, accept no substitutes. Let us once again ask God's blessing on the proclamation of his truth as we have it in his infallible, inerrant, fully authoritative and inspired word, the Holy Bible. Father, it is such a treasure to have that mighty book of God. And Lord, I can't help but think of those in the world who would love to have a Bible and don't. We pray that soon your word would be available to all throughout the world without hindrance. And may we who have it and can use it so freely listen to what you are saying to the churches through your word. May we hear, may we apply, may we obey. Lord, all your precepts concerning all things we consider to be right. By your grace, we hate every false way. Bless now, Lord, as we come before your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, biology, as you know, is the study of living things. I think that's a pretty good definition. Would you agree with that, doctor? That sounds good. I wonder if you've heard of thanatology. Thanatology is the study of death. And then, of course, we have musicology, the study of music, and we go on and on. Well, ecclesiology is the study of the biblical doctrines about the church. Ecclesiology dealing with the church, that one worldwide army of the rightful king of the universe, against which the defensive gates of Hades shall not prevail. One throughout the world, but organized by and under King Jesus into units called congregations. It includes those spiritual veterans who have gone home from the field of battle and are now triumphing in heaven. And it includes us, still in the midst of the raging noise and fury of spiritual warfare here on earth. The church is one vineyard with many branches that abide in the one true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one field in which grows both the precious wheat and the worthless tares until that final harvest. It is the one large forever family of the Father, and it is the one mystical body of Christ and his one glorious bride, which will never be forsaken by him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who will one day present to himself his bride without wrinkle or blemish. The church is the one eternal dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the church of God about which Paul wrote to Timothy these words, 1 Timothy 3:15, as the apostle considers his own delay in coming. He says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So by this message today, I want us to be sure that we also know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And let us accept no substitutes for it. Let's not be like a visitor driving along a dark street looking for a house number so he knows where to go, but rather let us be like people knowing exactly which driveway to pull into because it's home. Our first order of business to that end is to joyfully recognize the absolute exclusiveness, the unique nature of the faith on which the church is built. As we've discussed in previous messages, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, the faith of the Son of God who loved the church and gave himself for it, that faith which is in him who is that cornerstone. That's the faith. In other words, there is no other gospel. There is no other faith. Now, it's very common in our time and place to hear people talking about major faiths, plural. Well, you know, there's the Christian faith, and there's this other faith, there's this faith, and that faith. But we need to see why this is wrong. Buddhism, for example, doesn't teach that there's any supreme being to have faith in. Modern Judaism has departed from the faith of Abraham, who saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it. Under Islam, which means submission, the concept of faith is one that departs from the Bible's teaching and concept about faith, and it sets up a rival authority to the Bible, which radically denies the Son of God and the need to trust in him alone as saving prophet, priest, and king. So those and other belief systems can surely be called religions. We can talk about world religions. But here's what the Bible says to you and me, fellow Christian. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Jude wrote in a similar vein as he was writing to Christians and seeking to be diligent. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Do you see how it goes together? Jesus Christ says, "It is finished. The faith was delivered once for all. We have the complete Bible. God spoke indeed in various times, in various ways in times past, but now he's spoken to us in his Son. We have the full Word of God. There's nothing else that needs to be said or done until our Lord comes again. There's one faith, and it was once for all delivered to the saints. And the church holds to that one true faith. So just as it has been said again and again in this series of messages about the word Catholic, which belongs to all true Christians, as we've talked about that being hijacked by the Romanists, the word faith, which belongs only to biblical Christianity, has been hijacked by other religions. They are not faiths. There is one faith. That's what the Bible says. So let's keep it real, as the saying goes, or as the preacher at our presbytery meeting said yesterday, let me double click on this. Let's name names. First, the old. There's a cult called the Jehovah's Witnesses, the World, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It represents just another version of the Arianism condemned almost 1,700 years ago at the Council of Nicaea, that radical error that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Instead of affirming that he is God incarnate, God come in the flesh, it has the horrible error that he is, like you and I and the angels, a created being. There's Mormonism, which, like almost all false religions, has books that they regard as divinely authoritative, which are substitutes for the Bible or are added onto the Bible. These are indeed worldwide religious organizations. Mormonism, unlike the Watchtower, even calls itself a church, but because it has distorted that faith once delivered, it is not a church. And not only are there major cults like these two, which both arose in the 19th century, but there are new cults ever springing up, ever seeking to draw away those who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, ever seeking to lure people into their clutches. Recently, a friend told me of an encounter with a modern cult. I don't know how old it is. It can't be too old. And this is what it calls itself. Get this. The Church of Body Modification. And here's their mission statement. The church's mission is to educate, inspire, and to help lead our members along a path of spiritual body modification. As members of the Church of Body Modification, we aim to practice our body modification rituals with purpose to unify our mind, body, and soul, and to connect with our higher power. Nothing at all about Jesus Christ. No basis at all to call this cult a church. And in case you haven't guessed it, yes, their religion actually centers on physical body piercings and tattoos. And there are other such cults. They are substitutes for the true Church of Christ. And our neighbors with whom we are going to be interacting more and more are going to be involved with these cults. How can we be prepared? How can we as Christians not be just bowled over as the cults present their challenges, as the false religions try to lure Christians away? Well, we are to flee from their doctrine. If we're not well grounded, if you're not well grounded in what you believe, if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, flee from error and get more well grounded so that you can better discern error. If you are stronger in the one true faith, count those who are caught up in cults not as enemies to be despised, but as lost ones who need the gospel just as much as anyone else, and seek to share it with them according to knowledge. As a young believer, one of my first challenges was with that cult I mentioned, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. And I went through a baptism of fire, learning how to deal with them and being challenged by their error. And for many years, I took the approach of, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm just going to close the door. And recently, the Lord brought another one of these dear ones, and I say that because that's the attitude I think we should have towards cultists, they're lost. And I reached out and shook the man's hand just as I would the hand of another unbeliever. And I engaged him in a friendly way, not in any way backing down from my stance for the truth of the deity of our Lord or any other biblical truth, but seeking to persuade him, seeking to be gentle with him. Well, he wasn't converted on the spot, but I'm thankful to have had that opportunity, and so we should be in our dealings with the cultists. Here's a solemn warning, though, from the Lord Jesus to those who do not believe he is God come in the flesh. It's from his own lips. Therefore, I said to you, said Jesus to those who doubted and opposed him, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And in the original language there, just as in some other passages in John chapter 8, that was verse 24, the word he does not appear in the original language. Jesus is simply saying, unless you believe that I am, he's taking to himself the name that God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And here's the heart of our one true faith held by the one church of God. Here's the heart of it in which we glory. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. If the doctrine of any religious organization denies the deity of our Lord and that companion truth that the one true God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if it brings a so-called gospel, which is not really another gospel, if it assigns to other literature the same or even higher status than the Holy Bible, it is a cult, a false religion with a false gospel that cannot save. Do not accept any substitutes. Well, there are also apostate bodies. Means from the original state. That is, they were once faithful, but they went out. Here's how the Apostle John describes them. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The original version of our Confession of Faith, chapter 25, part 6, which is included in your sermon outline, had these words: there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Now, there's a revised version of that statement which the PCA has adopted, which ends with the word thereof, and that is for what I believe are good reasons, and you can see me about that if you have any questions. But what that articulates remains true. The papacy is of the spirit of Antichrist. At least two modern popes have given a green light to that damnable doctrine of evolution. His bishops and priests continue to condemn justification by grace alone through faith, that precious truth of the true faith. They continue to teach that other human beings can be mediators between God and mankind. The so-called Catholic Encyclopedia, again that word being usurped, says that the Vicar of Christ is, quote, a title of the Pope, implying his supreme and universal primacy, both of honor and of jurisdiction over the Church of Christ. This is the spirit of Antichrist, something usurping God's place, something standing in the place of Jesus Christ. The only one sent in Christ's stead is another divine person, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who leads us into all truth. They went out. It was not the reformers of centuries ago who went out from the true faith, who went out from the true church. They were the ones who kept true to the faith once for all delivered. They sought to restore it to the people from whom it was being satanically hidden. And they were thrown out of an apostate body by its leaders who had long ago themselves gone out from the faith. And that's what apostasy means. Those who once held to the faith once delivered begin to abandon it, go down the slippery slope of compromise. I hope you've noticed from time to time that in the foyer in the front of the church, I put up a quote of the week, and it rotates from there to the back bulletin board to that bulletin board. So there's always three of them posted in the church. Well, here's this week's quote of the week. It's from J.C. Ryle. Bibles read without prayer, sermons heard without prayer, marriages contracted without prayer, the daily act of private prayer itself hurried over or gone through without heart. These are the kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends into a condition of spiritual palsy, or reaches a point where God allows him or her to have a tremendous fall. We may be sure that many fall in private long before they fall in public. Well, before I move on to the next point, I again want to make a brief comment about baptism and just say that it's God's sign, it's God's seal. Who administers that ordinance is not what makes it of value to the one baptized. However, let us not name any name that is not our own name. Let us not be overzealous as we name names, as we exercise Christian discernment, which is not at all contrary to the spirit of love, for love and truth always go together. Hear what God says to us through the apostle at 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That church triumphant in glory, they indeed have perfect theology, perfect doctrine, perfect practice and worship as they are joyfully before the throne of God in glory. But none of us, the church militant here on earth, enjoys that at present. And so again, I quote our confession of faith, "The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. Among true and faithful churches, there are doctrinal differences which will probably not be resolved until we do join the church triumphant. Baptism comes to mind. Christians have had debates about that for centuries. Views on eschatology, the doctrine of last things, comes to mind. Liturgical, that is, forms of worship, come to mind. Let's take that as a call to humility, to never fall into the error of the cults, of claiming to be the only true church. Finally, accept no substitutes for the church of God in the form of what are called para-church organizations, by which we mean groups run by Christians with Christian goals and visions, but which are not congregations of Christ's church. First of all, let's affirm they have their place. Mission boards, evangelistic associations, Christian music businesses, and other gospel-related enterprises that are directed towards students or towards prisoners or certain other subgroups of the general population. All these things can be helpful, but they are not churches. And that's why faithful parachurch organizations will never try to be substitutes for the church, but will ever direct people to the church. Because the church alone is God's own established institution, organization, if you will, on earth. The others are established by man. God established his church. Could illustrate this perhaps by saying, you can make a better tire, you can make better spokes, you can make better rims, but you can't change the basic shape of the wheel. Just like marriage can't be redefined or reinvented by man, just like the family can't be redefined or reinvented by man, so it is with God's church. Let me read a couple more verses as we begin to come to a close of this message. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And yet one more time, I appeal to our confession, which grows out of the teaching of Scripture. Again, chapter 25, the chapter about the church, part 3. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and does by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereto. these appointments and that ministry are not of human origin, but they are according to biblical instruction and statutes for ordination. That phrase, in the church, does not mean within the confines of this or any other building, but it does refer to the biblical way that churches do the work of the calling we all share, to make disciples of the nations, to seek first the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel and live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it is a cult, whether it is an apostate body that once was a church but now appears to have degenerated to be nothing more than a synagogue of Satan, or even if it's a fine Christian organization doing great works, accept no substitutes for the church of God. And I'll conclude with reading from 1 John chapter 4, the first four verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's pray. And so, Father, by your grace, we have spent these last weeks looking at all, well, certainly not all, but some of which, that which your word says about your church. Father, we pray that we would receive the truth of your word about ecclesiology, the study and doctrine of the church, just as we receive anything else your word says. Father, may we walk in obedience to these things. May we love and honor the church that holds to that faith once for all delivered to the saints. Father, we again pray that you would seal your word to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, as we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.